Greetings. Welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program, brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. I will remind you, as I always do, that if you ever desire a copy of our CDs, they're free. All you need to do is write to us and include the date of the program that you desire. Write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. And I will get you that address again at the end of the program. Before we get to our study today, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we gather today around the radio and around your word, Lord, we ask that the Spirit of God would be free to use the message today to speak to the hearts of those that are listening. Lord, might you take it and use it in a way that would honor and glorify yourself. Thank you for the time to be able to study your word. Thank you, Father, for the radio. Thank you for WJSM, the radio station through which we can broadcast. And so, Father, now we'll commit this to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery, and I trust that you have your Bible in front of you. And if you do, if you're not driving, I'll ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This is our third study in the book of Revelation, and we're currently looking at the greeting is what we're going through. We've looked at several points so far, working our way down through the greeting of the letter. First of all, we looked at the fact that the book of Revelation is a revelation. And I say that because there are people that say that we should not spend any time in the book of Revelation. It's too difficult to understand. It's too mysterious. And so they avoid it. But the book itself tells us that we need to study it because it's a revelation, not a mystery. And so God desires for us to study it. I told you that as we came through the first two studies, I believe I'd reminded you about this, the fact that the Bible's made up of 25% of it is prophecy, one-fourth of it. This book deals with prophecy. So to ignore prophecy in the scriptures is to ignore a quarter of the God's word. And that certainly isn't what God wants us to do. It is Satan's desire that we don't study this book because of everything that's listed here, because it foretells of his destruction, ultimately of him being cast in the lake of fire. It foretells of the destruction of religious Babylon, of mystery Babylon, the destruction of the Antichrist, the rise of the Antichrist. It lays out everything for us as we go to the end. It tells of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom, the eternal state for the believers, and so on and so forth. So there's a lot there, but the bottom line is this: it is a revelation, it is not a mystery, and so we don't have to fear it. Number two, we looked at the fact that the book, the revelation is given by God to Jesus Christ, to his angel, and then to John, then to the seven churches, and then to us. So the letter's handed down through that chain, that line of individuals as it works its way to us. Third thing that we talked about is this book is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to both the reader and to the teacher. The only book that we find, it says in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that heareth the words of this prophecy. So there's a blessing promise for the teacher, and there's a blessing promise for the student of those that study the book. Fourth thing we talked about is that the greeting is from the Trinity. It is from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let me read verse 4 and 5 if I could. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. There's God the Father. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, that is the fullness of the Spirit. And then verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. So you have the greeting is from all three members of the Godhead. And then we talked about the fifth point, that God's supply to us is grace and peace, which we need in the world in which we live in. We're currently in verse 5, and it's in this verse and in verse 6 that John references three points about who Jesus is, and then he references three things which he has done for us. And I want to look at these. I want to look at these if we could. As I said, the letter is from God the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. And I'll read verse 4 again. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. There are not seven different spirits of God, but the word seven means complete or fullness. And so it's talking about the fullness of the Spirit. In Isaiah 11:2, we read this, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding and the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So there are seven points there about the Spirit. He's a spirit of rest. He's a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel, a spirit of might, a spirit of knowledge, and a spirit of the fear of the Lord. And we looked at all of those last week, so we're not going to spend any time on them this week. So we're going to verse 5, and we're going to see Jesus Christ, who he is. Verse 5 says this, and from Jesus Christ, watch this, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. And we'll stop right there. So those are the titles. So I want to examine those, if we could. I want to examine those titles because they're very interesting and there's a lot to learn. First of all, we learn that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Last week, we looked at Jesus as the faithful witness, and there's much in this letter which Jesus will reveal. And as we work our way through, we can be sure that each and every word will come to pass just as it's recorded, okay? Because he's a faithful witness. This is very important because in the book of Revelation, we're going to see some very interesting things. We're going to see the destruction of Satan, the removal of the curse, the eternal home of the saints, the end of sin, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the eternal state for the believer. And that list just goes on and on and on. But we can rest in the fact that as we study this book, that it is given to us by the faithful witness, that we know everything in this letter is going to come to pass. Revelation 3:14 says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. And so this book, coming from God the Father to Jesus Christ, and then to the angel, and then to John, then to the seven churches, then to us, we can rest in the fact that everything that is recorded within this book will come to pass, will be fulfilled, every single word, because he's the faithful witness, and he is testifying of what was given to him by God the Father. The second thing we see about who he is that he's the first begotten of the dead. Watch verse 5 again. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. This has a special meaning to you and I who know Christ as Savior. This does not mean that he was the first person who rose from the dead. There were many others before Jesus, but the difference is that all the others died again. Jesus rose from the grave and he is alive forevermore. There is But there's a lot more here. The idea is that Jesus is preeminent, which means he's first among all of God's creation that is in rank. Colossians 1:18 says he's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Jesus Christ is preeminent. He's first among God's creation. He's the central focus of the Bible. But there's more to that. Along with being first in rank, there's some other things. He's first in experience. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10, listen to these verses. The writer of Hebrews says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make, listen to this title, the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus here is called the captain of our salvation. And as the captain of our salvation, there is encouragement for us in that. Listen to me. Let me tell you. The word captain there is the word archegos. Very interesting word. Very interesting word. An archegos was a individual back in biblical days who was a very good swimmer. He would travel, they would have an archegos on the ship, and if the ship got in the midst of a storm and it was about to be pushed into the shore and be beaten, or it was about to capsize in a storm, they would run the ship toward the shoreline, and whenever they got as close as they could, the archegos, he would stand on the bow of the ship, he would stand out on the front of the ship, and he would tie a rope around his waist, and he would dive into the stormy waters, and he would swim through the stormy waters till he reached the shore, and he would take that rope and he would anchor it to something solid there on that shore. Then everybody else on the ship would be able to come along and would be able to come down that rope and hold on to that rope and be able to make it safely to the shore. Now listen to the application. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, dove into the stormy waters of death. And on the third day, he resurfaced. He passed safely through death. And now he has made a way for every one of us to come through those stormy waters of death. In Psalm 23, 4, that comes to my mind. David wrote, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Death can only cast its shadow upon us, for Jesus Christ has conquered death. He has conquered death. It's no more than a shadow to you and I. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57, we read these words, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. We do not have to fear death. We do not have to fear death. Death is but a doorway that we pass through to get to our eternal home. That's all it is. It is but a shadow, because it has been conquered by Christ. Before we were saved, we had every right to fear death. But now that we're saved, we don't have to be afraid to die. And we shouldn't be afraid to die, because death is but the door to get us to our eternal home. So from verse 4, we see that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. So we can rest in everything that's recorded here. He's the first begotten of the dead. So we know this, that in that statement, that and because of what he has went through, and been resurrected, we are guaranteed of a resurrection. Because he lives, we too shall live. And he has conquered death, so we don't have to be afraid of that. The third title that we see here attached to him is that he's the prince of the kings of the earth. This is interesting too. Watch this. And from Jesus Christ, verse 5, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Stop right there. When I look at this title of our Lord, it blesses my heart abundantly, especially in the day and age in which we live in. Let me explain that. We live in a world that's ever changing, and As we've talked about before, our world is headed at breakneck speed toward the tribulation period. There have been some dark times, and there will be dark times again if our Lord tarries. But in this verse and in this title, there is much for us to cling to. If we notice the verse very closely, we can see that each of these titles is in the present tense. This means that Jesus is at the current time. He is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. And in the present tense, at the present time, he is the prince of the kings or the rulers of the earth. Now listen to what that means. This means that our Lord is sovereign over all the affairs of the world. He is in control of all the affairs of the world. He ruled over the kings in the past. He rules over the kings of the present, and he will rule over the kings of the future. They are simply his instruments to carry out his plan. Whether they are saved or whether they are lost, they are still his instruments. He's the one that puts them in position. Daniel 2, 20 and 22, listen to this. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and light dwelleth with him." Daniel 4, 17 and 24 and 26 say this, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and a demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that thou shalt drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." Listen, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn a valuable lesson. And the lesson that he had to learn was that he was the king because God had placed him there. He did not build that kingdom, so to speak, but God put him in that kingdom and basically built that kingdom around him. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says this, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge." Listen to this. "He putteth down one and setteth up another." God is in control. Jesus Christ is the prince of the kings or the rulers of the earth. So listen, now listen what that means. That means that the people that are in political positions today, whether they are here in the United States of America, whether they are in Russia, whether they're in the Ukraine, whether they are in Iran and Saudi Arabia, in Turkey, wherever they might be, they are placed there by God for a specific purpose. He's working his plan. Nothing is outside of his control. Nothing. Our God, our Lord, is in control over all the events of our world. And therefore, I point all that out to say that you and I can rest in him to carry out his will. It doesn't mean things won't be frightening. It doesn't mean that things won't get difficult. Listen, let me say this. It doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility. You know, some people would look at those verses I read and say, well, I don't even need to go vote. God's going to set up who he wants to set up. No, what you got to understand is this, that we have a responsibility. While we are given a privilege to be able to vote, we have a responsibility to exercise that privilege. Okay, our vote also contributes to the plan of God. Okay, so to sit back and do nothing is fatalism. And to say, well, it'll be what it'll be. God's going to take care of it. That's fatalism. We don't do that. We have a responsibility because we live in a nation where we have the freedom to be able to do that. And so It is our responsibility to get registered and to go out and vote for the individuals that we believe that God is leading us to vote for. I would never tell you who to vote for, but I would tell you this, that we have the responsibility of voting, and that's a privilege. And there are countries, there are nations that would absolutely love to be able to have that privilege, and they don't have it. They don't, that they don't have that privilege. They have no say in the matter. We do, and while we do, we best use that. There may be a day whenever that all goes away. Number two here, the writer John goes on to tell us what he, Jesus, has done. First thing he points out is that he loves us. Watch verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. Here we see that Jesus loved us. The word loved is in the present tense, and it means he is loving us presently. He did not love us in the past and then stop loving us now. God loves us with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Romans 8:35-39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are loved. You are loved. Let me give you something else along with that. I don't know if you realize this, but you cannot do anything that would cause God to love you less. He loves you with an everlasting love. He has loved us in the past so much that he sacrificed his son on the cross to die for us. Jesus loves us so much that he willingly went to the cross to die for us. You can't do anything to make God love you less. He loves you with an everlasting love. That's not all, but he washed us. Watch verse 5 again. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The word washed here could also be translated freed. Both of these are true of the believer in Christ. When we came to Jesus Christ for salvation, he washed away all of our sin, and he freed us from the power of sin and death, from the law of sin and death, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 2 or 3. We read there that we have been freed from the law of sin and death. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful unto their righteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So he washed away our sins. They're gone. They're completely away from us. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So our sins are washed away. They're gone. They're completed. The blood of Christ has taken away our sins. But he also freed us. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We're free from the power of sin because of the power of the indwelling spirit. The power of the sin nature has been broken in us. We have been crucified with Christ. We've been crucified with him. And so the old man has been, as Romans 6:6 says, destroyed, which means rendered powerless. Rendered powerless. He's been stripped of his power. And so now there is a new power. There is a new law that lives within us. Before we were saved, there was an old law. It was called the law of sin and death, and you were under the power of that. And so you could not get free. You sinned and you could not stop sinning. Now, the law of the spirit of life in Christ is within us. The old sin nature still exists. However, we have power over that. Let me get you to a third point. He promoted us, watch verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. We're kings and priests unto God. The title kings speaks of royalty. We're children of the king. We're children of the king. And a word priest means speaks of our access. Listen to this. In the Old Testament, it was only the high priest that could enter into the presence of God once a year. Only the high priest, not the common man. The common man could not come into the presence of God. But under the new covenant, under this new economy, under the new covenant, our sins have been washed away. We are now royalty, and now we have access into the presence of the Creator of the universe. Let me get you down to a conclusion. If you're not saved, you need to know God loves you. He loves you even though you're a sinner. He loves you. And he will set you free and he will wash you clean if you will come to Jesus Christ. And he will promote you to be his child and grant you access into his presence. But you got to repent of your sin and you got to put your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he died in your place. He took the penalty. He took the punishment for your sin, and his death and his blood paid the penalty for your sin. You got to believe that with all of your heart and accept him as your Savior. That's what God wants. God wants to change you, and he will change you if you will do that. I'm out of time today, but I want to thank you for joining us on the Joy of Discovery radio program. Again, if you would ever like any of the CDs, they're absolutely free. All you need to do is write to us. Make sure you include the date of the program that you desire. Write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. 5-5. Until we meet around the radio or we see you in church, might you have a blessed week.